Good morning. Wow, I'm not used to that. First of all, let me say that I am very nervous and very humbled to be here in front of you godly women this morning. As Maddie said, I've done jail ministry for over 10 years, and I have no problem with that, but this is way out of my comfort zone. So bear with me. I've brought a few inmate uniforms. If you guys wouldn't mind changing into them, it'd make me feel a lot more comfortable, feel like I was at jail. But I was talking to my husband last night and telling him how nervous I was, and jokingly he said, "Honey, just be yourself. They'll all feel sorry for you, and you'll do great." So, gotta love a man that makes you laugh, huh? As Maddie said, my name's Roxanne Hayes. I've been married for 39 years this month to my wonderful husband. We have two grown children and four grandchildren. We have been attending Calvary Chapels for, I believe, over 17 years. That's where we first met Steve and Aileen. And I can remember thinking when I knew we were going to be moving up to this area for my husband's job, I was so sad to be leaving Ken and his teaching. He's a wonderful teacher. And it didn't take me long before I'd say, up here, after we came up here, I said, "Ken who? Man, we are so blessed. The Holy Spirit has gifted Steve, and we reap the benefits from that. Amen? Donna, you must be very proud of him. He is so wonderful. I am the tax collector in Edinburgh. Please pray for me. I'm a dreaded publican, but I love doing that job. I get to know everyone in town, and the Lord just lays on my heart to pray for people in town, so hopefully I'll be a good witness in that job. Also been at First Step Pregnancy Resource Center for over 15 years. I started out as a volunteer, and then the board hired me as assistant director, and then later on I became administrative director. I think you guys are probably all familiar with that ministry. We're a nonprofit. We do free pregnancy tests and option counseling. We sit down with these girls, women that come in, and whether they're pregnant or not, if their tests are positive or negative, we want to give them the facts. They are going to be making a life choice, no matter what they choose. If they have their children, if they opt for adoption, or if they have an abortion. And any of those choices are hard. But we just want them to know the facts before they make that choice. I can remember when I first started counseling with the clients, I was so nervous thinking, oh, I have got to change her mind. If she comes in and she's looking to abort this baby, I've got to change her mind, until the Holy Spirit reminded me that I can't change anyone's mind. We can't change anyone's mind. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So we give them the facts, and we always need to leave that door open to them, that if they do choose abortion, we want to be there for them to come back and find healing and forgiveness and salvation in the Lord, which leads us into, we do offer a Bible study for women that have had abortion in their past, and even though you might know that you're forgiven, you still might need some extra healing, and this is a way to do it. We just got done doing a class with two ladies, and they were so blessed. I think they're both going to be on the video that we're having for the banquet, the fundraising banquet this year. But if that's something that the Lord is dealing with, if you have that in your past and you feel like you need further healing, you can call us or talk to me. Everything's confidential. We're just like a doctor's office. We would never share your information with anyone. So, just to let you know, there is further healing if that is something that you need. We also do healthy life choices in the area schools. It's an abstinence program. And the Lord opened doors 2 years ago, I believe, in Bangor High School, where we're in there now teaching abstinence to those kids. And just 2 weeks ago, Job Corps called us and asked us every week to go in and teach new students that are coming through. So that is such a blessing. We do parenting classes and Bible studies. DHS refers a lot of moms and dads to us. Moms and dads that have required to take some classes, parenting, and it opens a relationship up with them so that we're able to hopefully witness to them or whatever. We also offer Bible studies, and we have a program called Earn As You Learn, and for every class they come to or Bible study, they get free baby dollars, and they can spend them in our store there. So a lot of them will come to the Bible study just to get extra dollars, which we don't care. They're hearing God's word, so we offer that too. And I think that's it. So enough about myself. I thought this morning that we might take a few look at a few women in the Bible and see what we can learn from their trials and their faith. But let's pray before we open his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. Even though it's rain, we do need the rain, Lord. But we thank you for this time of season where you just paint the landscape so beautiful for us. And you are just amazing, God, that we serve. And Father, I pray as we open your word today that you would open our ears and eyes and hearts to you, to what you have to hear today from you. And I thank you for this time, Lord, and we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start at the beginning in creation, talk about Eve for a few minutes. In Genesis, we have the story of creation, and God created the earth, the heavens and the earth, created the plants and the animals, and everything was good until he didn't discover, but until he saw that Adam was without a helper. So God created Adam. He sat back, scratched his head, and said, "I can do way better than this." Thus, Eve was created. But let's go to Genesis chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and we'll start in verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to Adam, to man, to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place." And it's good to note that God used his rib. He didn't use part of his head so that man could boss over us, or part of his foot so that we could be walked on, but he used the rib that's closest to his heart so we could be someone that he could love over, man could love over. It's also been said that the reason that Eve was called woman was that God presented Eve before Adam to see what he would name her, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Whoa, man." And so God said, "Thus, woman, that's what we'll call her." So going back to verse 22, it says, "And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" So Eve became Adam's helper. She became his counterpart. She became someone to come alongside him and compliment him. And ladies, that's what we are to do with our husbands. You know, it's been said that a man without a wife is like a vase without flowers. So we bring beauty to that relationship, or hopefully we do. And I'm not talking about outward beauty. But we need to be lifting up our husbands each day and let them know that we love them, encourage them, we thank them, you know, thank them for providing for us, for getting up every morning, for going to work and supplying all our needs. Thank them for cutting and splitting wood, for keeping us warm for the winter. And I heard it's supposed to be another long, cold one. But encourage them. Do some crazy things. I once in a while will call Jerry up on the telephone and tell him I love him and hang up real quick before he can say anything. Hopefully he knows it's me. But, you know, or put notes in his lunch. I remember one time I put a note between the meat and cheese so that when he took his first bite, out came a piece of paper. Now, I wouldn't recommend that if you're giving him peanut butter and jelly or tuna. That won't be good. But, I mean, do little things to encourage them, let them know that we really appreciate them. we all have husbands, and we know, well, I shouldn't say we all have husbands, but we know that they're human and they all have weaknesses. You know, and don't allow whatever those things are to come between you and him or to affect your marriages. I had two friends years ago. I've got more now, thank you. But I had two friends ago, and one of the women, she was always in competition with her husband. She always had to best him. It didn't matter if they were playing, you know, board games or something he might have said. She was always in competition with him. And this other friend, I don't really ever remember her saying very much good things about him, always complaining about this or that. I think the only thing I remember her ever saying was that he was a good cook, and he was. He did all the cooking. But, you know, unfortunately, both of them are divorced today. You know, so we need to be helpmates, teammates, not in competition with our husbands. So back to the Bible, back to chapter 3. This is when our enemy comes on the scene. So we'll read a few verses here. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the tree of the fruit of the gardens we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make someone wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate also." So Satan was a liar back then, and he is a liar today. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "But Eve was tricked by the snake's clever lies, and I'm afraid that in the same way, your minds will somehow be led down the wrong path. They will be led away from your true and pure love for Christ." You know, Satan loves to take advantage of any doubts that he detects in us, and we need to stand firm on God's word and his promises. I think three of the key words in that verse 6, your Bible might have different key words, but she saw, delight, and desirable. And those are the same things that Satan uses today. 1 John tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the arrogance of material possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world." You know, Satan uses pleasures, possessions, and pride to tempt us. He doesn't want us to look at where our choices will lead us in the future. You know, the Bible tells us that there's pleasure in sin for a season. You know, key word there, season, for a season. And that a lot of times our choices that are not from God leads us down the wrong path. And, you know, we want that instant gratification. That's what Satan wants us to look at. You know, what's this going to do for me right now? Where, what, how much wisdom there is if we can think further down the road, you know, long-term consequences. How's this going to affect my life? You know, I don't know if there's still young ladies here today, but the world is, Satan is throwing so much at you. And he wants you to just think about the moment, this moment, you know. How can you find that pleasure, possession, and pride. You know, how can you do what he's calling you to do instead of what God is calling to you to do? And I just urge you to seek God's best for your life and not to settle for anything less. In this age of texting, where it's OMG, oh my God, think of SGB, seek God's best. You know, always do that. Do not settle. So Genesis goes on proclaiming God's judgment on Adam and Eve for sinning. And in verse 20 it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." And it wasn't until I was doing this study that I realized that was the second name he had given her, woman the first. And this second name was given to her after the fall. And it was just a prophetic name that Adam gave Eve, because it means source of life, and it would show what God would do, that she was going to become the mother of all creation. So let's move on. The next woman we're going to look at is the Shunammite woman. You don't have to turn there, but it's the story of her is found in 2 Kings. And she was very wealthy and a very respected lady who was childless in a culture that looked down on women that were barren. She opened her home to the prophet Elisha, and because of her kindness, he wanted to thank her, and he prayed to God for her to conceive, and she bore a son. A few years later, that child became very ill and died, and she went in search of Elisha for help. She knew he was a man and a prophet of God, and he prayed to God for her on her behalf and on the child's, and God raised him from the dead. But looking at her, we find three qualities that we should all strive for in being a godly woman. The first one is contentment. In verse 16 of chapter 4, Elisha tells her that she's gone way above and beyond the call of duty in serving him, and he asks her, what can he do for her in return? And she replies, nothing. I am secure and satisfied in my family. She was so thankful for what God had provided, when instead she could have been very bitter for the one thing she probably wanted more in life, and that was children. But she was focused on the good things that God had provided her with. And that's what we need to do. You know, we need to be thankful for what he has given us, how blessed we are. We have so much. All we have to do is turn on the news and look at our brothers and sisters suffering in the world, and we can't even imagine what they're going through, but just be thankful that, you know, for all that he has given us. In Hebrews it says, let your character be free from the love of money, content with what you have, for Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. In 1 Timothy it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So let us strive to be content. The second quality we find in her is her compassion and kind-heartedness. We should be all full of God's love and empty of bitterness so that we can do the work he's called us to do. You know, he's called us to minister to the body of Christ and to those that are believers and unbelievers. You know, what has he called you to do? Is it is your ministry your children? You know, that's the first and most important thing, especially if you have little ones at home. You know, we probably all wish we had do-overs. Well, that's my big do-over. I don't want to get emotional, but my husband and I backslid big time when our kids were growing up, and we didn't teach them, you know, who God was and what God had done for them. That would be my big do-over. So if you have children at home, that's top priority right there. That's such a wonderful calling. Is it jail ministry? Is it cooking for those in the church? Is it teaching Sunday school? You know, whatever it is, do it unto the Lord. Jesus tells us in Matthew, he said, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did you see us, and when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And in Hebrews it says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Wow, how cool would that be, huh? To find out when we're up there that we entertained angels. So whatever God has called you to do, do it unto the Lord. Let's be his hands and feet. And the third quality we find in this woman is persistence. When her child died, she did not give up, and she was persistent in traveling to find Elisha. God had blessed her with a son, and she was not going to let the enemy steal him. The Bible tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, he wants to rob us of the promises and blessings that God has given us, you know. So we need to be persistent in our prayers. You know, what or who are you praying for? You know, I shared with you about my kids. That is my daily prayer. You know, Lord, that you will open their eyes to who you are and what you've done to them. And I pray now. I didn't always, but I pray now, Lord, whatever it takes. I couldn't always pray that because that's kind of scary. You know, whatever it takes. You know, and of course, being human, we always think, you know, that's going to be something bad, you know, death of someone or cancer or whatever. But not necessarily. Maybe they'll just wake up one morning and realize how good God is and what he's given them and what he's done for them. So I urge you, you know, be persistent in the things that you're praying for. And I know sometimes it seems like we're just saying the same things daily, you know, to God, the same people, the same circumstances or whatever, and that nothing's happening. And when my faith grows weak, I always have to remember what it says in Isaiah, that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, the way I think he should do it is, you know, I've been reading about all these Muslim men. Pastor Saeed, I think, was one of them, where God appeared to him in a vision or in a dream or whatever. And I think, yeah, God, do that. Have him dream about you one night or something, or give him some, you know, Saul Paul experience or whatever. But God's ways are not our ways. I just need to know, and I do know, that he is working even right now in their lives, and he is going to bring them unto him. He loves them way more than I do, you know, and he's got them in the palm of his hand. So trusting God means looking beyond what we see to what God sees, you know, and just to remember that unanswered prayer is not unanswered prayer. It's all in God's timing. So the next lady we will look at is the woman caught in adultery, and that's found in John chapter 8. A lot of people think that this was Mary Magdalene, but John doesn't name her. Maybe it's because he didn't want her to bear that shame all through her life. And aren't we thankful that our name isn't written down somewhere with our sins attached to it, recorded for history? But this story shows us how we are to love the sinner but hate the sin. And we need to seek God's wisdom to be slow to judge people and to show compassion. The first director that I worked under at the pregnancy center, her and her husband had befriended this lesbian couple. And they would get together with them periodically and go out to dinner. And they just started such a good relationship with them that they were eventually able to witness to them and show them in God's word, you know, right and wrong and all of that. And one of those ladies became a born-again Christian, and she in turn witnessed to her mom and dad, and they became a Christian, and they did attend church in Orrington when Jerry and I was there. So it just shows you what God can accomplish through us if we just love people. So let's go to chapter 8, verse 2, and it says, "Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And when they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. There's been a lot of speculation about what he was writing. The first thing he did by doing that, he did for a moment drew their attention away from that woman. I mean, can you imagine what she must have felt? She was probably half naked, probably wrapped in a sheet or a blanket or something, being in front of who knows how many people where their sin exposed, thinking that she's probably going to be stoned to death, you know, within a matter of minutes. But he drew that attention away from her. What compassion. Was he doodling? You know, he was probably very angry. He was human after all, and he knew that they were trapping him and using this woman. So maybe he was just scribbling, you know, waiting for his temper to cool down. Or was he writing out the Ten Commandments? Or was he writing down their names? That's what I think. I think he was writing down their names. In Jeremiah 17:13, it says, "Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." And we know most of those Pharisees did turn away, that they did not proclaim Jesus as Messiah. But if he was writing their names down, I think he wanted them to each realize that they were a sinner. But imagine them, you know, in that crowd, and they're thinking, why isn't he answering us? What's he writing? And you're trying to look and see what's he writing, and all of a sudden you see your name, and you're thinking, what's he writing my name for? I'm not a sinner like her. But that's not what Jesus said. In verse 7, he said, "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is out without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." I think he had a lot of names he was writing. "And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older one, and he was left alone. And the woman was there in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I. I do not condemn you. Go your way and sin no more.'" She knew who he was. She called him Lord. And she received a promise and a command that day. And the promise was she was not condemned. And the command was, go sin no more. We're all given that promise and command. And we can change. We all can change because of the one who loves us beyond our imagination. And the one who paid the price for your sin and my sin. I want to read you something by Max Lucado. He's one of my favorite authors, and man, he really hits the mark and gets it to the point. Hopefully I can read this without. "Shame is a feeling of disgrace, embarrassment, humiliation. Forgive me for stirring the memory, but don't you have a shameful moment in your history? Can you imagine the horror you would feel if everyone knew about it? What if a videotape of that event were played before your family and friends? How would you feel?" That is exactly what Jesus felt. Why, you ask? He never did anything worthy of shame. No, but we did. And since on the cross Jesus made him become sin, Jesus was covered with shame. He was shamed before his family, stripped naked before his own mother and loved ones, shamed before his fellow men, forced to carry a cross until the weight caused him to stumble. Shame before his church. The pastors and elders of his day mocked him, calling him names. Shame before the city of Jerusalem, condemned to die a criminal's death. Parents likely pointed at him and said from a distance and told their children, that's what they do to evil men. But shame before men didn't compare with the shame Jesus felt before his Father. Our individual shame seems much to bear, but can you imagine bearing the collective shame of all humanity? One wave of shame after another was dumped on Jesus. Though he never cheated, he was convicted as a cheat. Though he never stole, heaven regarded him as a thief. Though he never lied, he was considered a liar. And though he never lusted, he bore the shame of the adulterer. You know, Jesus knew in a few days when he said these words to her that he would be paying for her sin. We serve an amazing God, and we need to thank him daily for the cross. Real quick, the last woman we're going to look at is Priscilla in chapter 18. You don't need to go there, but this talks about her and her husband Aquila, and they were tent makers like Paul, and Paul stayed with them in Corinth, and then they all traveled on to Ephesus, where Priscilla and her husband stayed to teach the church there. I can imagine the influence that Paul must have had on her studies. You know, that would be like us sitting with Billy Graham for a few years and just gleaning all that God has, the knowledge that God has given him, or, you know, another great, great preacher, Dr. Stanley or whatever. And that's one thing that you really learn to study when you're, like, for me, being up here today or jail ministry or teaching your kids, it really makes you study, doesn't it? When we're influencing others. But not all our ministries are large, like probably Priscilla's was, because I'm sure that church grew by leaps and bounds. But we have little ministries, you know, like I said before, whether it's teaching our children or jail ministry or whatever, we have precious souls in our audience, and we never know the impact that we're going to have on the future of those that we pour into. And I know sometimes, you know, the Lord calls us to share the gospel, and sometimes it's very hard to do that. But ask him to open doors. I did nursing home ministry years ago, and I used to go in and do manicures for women. And there was this one Jewish lady. She was old and crotchety, and oh, man. But I would go in every week, and I'd ask her if I could do her nails. And every week she'd say no. I don't know how many times I did this, but one week I went in and she said yes, and I was like, whoa. I think she said yes, just hoping I'd do it one time and keep bugging her. But anyway, I did it, and we were talking or whatever. Well, we got to become really good friends, and she loved pizza. I would bring pizza to her because the ones they serve at Ross Manor, it's not pizza. But, you know, I'd go in and sit and have lunch with her and stuff, and we were sitting there one day, and I just prayed silently, and I said, you know, Lord, open the door that I can share her, that I can share you with her. I know she doesn't have, you know, too long here on this earth. And so we're sitting there, and it's like within a matter of minutes, I looked down, and I noticed she had a ring on that I'd never seen before. And I said, Ruth, that is so pretty. I love that ring. And she said, I stole it. I said, what? She said, I stole it. I said, you didn't steal it. She said, yeah, I stole it. So there was my opening right there. I mean, come on. Talk about sin and all of that. So I went in and I just told her the gospel. I shared the gospel with her. Now, I have no idea what she did with that. Like I said, she was a Jewish lady. But I tell you, she's one person I'm going to look for when I get up there, see if she's there. You know. So we never know how the Lord will use us. So I would just encourage you today to continue to do whatever the Lord's called you to do. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So let's pray. And Maddie's going to play a video for you afterwards, music video. If you have to leave, I just feel free to. I thank you all for coming today, and I hope that this blessed you. But let's pray. Oh, thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for our homes, our husbands. Help us to be the wives and moms that you've created us to be. Help us to share your truth, your love with those you bring in our path, in our world, Lord. You are such an amazing God. I pray that as we go home, Lord, that you would give us safe travel and that we would just go in and thank our husbands today for who they are and love on them, Lord. Thank you most of all, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for opening our eyes to who you are and what you've done for us. And we, again, will give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.